Couple of weeks ago, Gina went for an overnight trip to Kansas City to spend some girl time with Anna and Caitlin, and I was by myself at home. Now, we've been apart before, but it's usually when I'm at camp or I'm at a conference or something like that, and Gina's the one staying home by herself. And those times when I'm gone, I'm so busy doing things that I don't really have time to think about anything other than what I'm doing. But this time, as I was at home by myself with my thoughts, the Lord impressed upon me how much I missed her. And I felt lonely. And yes, I told her that, that I didn't know what I'd do without her after she got home. So I did my job there. But that loneliness is only a small sample of the cosmic loneliness that we feel when we are apart from God. No one likes to feel lonely. And feeling lonely is different from being alone. There are times when being alone is good. You might need some alone time to decompress after a stressful season. It's good to get alone, to think things over, to pray, to meditate on God's word, to just be still before the Lord. And so sometimes being alone is good. You can come away from those experiences feeling being filled, but loneliness brings with it a feeling of emptiness, not fullness. And there is this deeper loneliness, a deeper longing that is accompanied by a greater emptiness, and no human can ever fill that. In fact, we often try to use other humans to assuage that deep desire within us, but it will always fail. And so humanity keeps itself busy with worldly things, trying to replace that emptiness we have with things of the world or other people in order so that they don't have to notice the ache they have for something that's larger. You know, Blaise Pascal is famously credited with saying something like, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't say it. But the idea comes from something he did write in one of his books. Blaise Pascal wrote, "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself." This idea was early alluded to by Augustine when he said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." God, through the prophet Isaiah, described this as a people walking in darkness. And the Christmas account is God's chosen way to bring light into the darkness, to bring fullness instead of emptiness, to be near us so that we are not lonely by coming down and sharing our experience with us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so Jesus lived with us. He died for us. He defeated death through his resurrection to assure us of eternal life in him. And then he remains in us through the Holy Spirit. The Christmas story is God drawing near in a real and living way so that we don't have to be lonely. Right before the ascension, Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see God entering into humanity at Christmas to draw near to us. What a picture of love that God, our Creator, joined his creation. He didn't join us as spirit only or some kind of a force. He came as one of us. The Word became flesh. Christmas means that we now have a shared experience with God. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at John 1 a little bit in a different direction with prophecy, but we see that John 1, the Word is Jesus. And so it begins, in the beginning was the Word. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. And here is the eternal nature of Christ, that He is fully God, and yet there is only one God. There is a Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Spirit in the Godhead. And it says that all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we see that the Word, Jesus Christ, is our Creator. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way. He says, by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And we read in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's the first thing that we share with God, is we have a shared image. We have a shared image with God. Now, this doesn't mean we look like God. It doesn't mean that we are little gods, because we're not. It means that God has imparted a little bit of Himself into the human nature. You see, God has personhood. He is not an impersonal force like gravity. He has emotions. Read the Scriptures and you will see that God gets angry. Well, we get angry. Though God's anger is righteous and sinless, our anger rarely is. God feels regret. And not that God ever made a mistake, but the Bible says the world was so wicked in Noah's day that He regretted making man. It grieved Him. God feels grief. We feel grief. God is jealous. Now, fallen man has fallen emotions. God's emotions are pure and right, but it's still part of our shared image. You know, God loves music. Music speaks to the human heart, doesn't it? And yet we see in the Scriptures over and over, there's a whole book almost right in the middle of the Bible, the Psalms. It's music. It is songs to God, songs about God, and songs from God. Revelation 5 says that there is music in heaven. They're going to be singing. The Scriptures continually encourage us to sing a new song, to sing psalms and hymns and songs of praise to each other, to praise God with instruments. You know, we can remember song lyrics easier than we can remember Scripture. And I know just from my own experience back in the day when I was before I was a Christian, and I'd listen to that rock and roll music all the time, and one of those songs comes on, I can sing right along with it. I still remember all the words to those things, right? The music, it speaks to us. Even creation is full of music. When you go outside and you hear the birds singing, or the wind moaning through the trees in that minor chord, or coyotes howling at night. Creation is full of music. And so we share an image with God. It's amazing that Satan will take something beautiful that God has created, like music, and he will corrupt it and try to take it and use it to lead us astray. But God will redeem music even in heaven. Music grabs us. I love to feel the beat down in my chest. And so God created us in His image with certain characteristics that we share that are common between us. And we don't have enough time to get into all those different things today. But God knew, even as He created us in His image, that there would be an Advent, that there would be a Christmas. Before we ever sinned, He knew that there would have to be Emmanuel, God with us. And so perhaps God made us like Him so He could become like us. And so not only do we have a shared image, but we have shared frailties. We have shared frailties. Flesh and blood are a weakness. Okay? Jesus fully immersed Himself in the human experience. ironic that the Creator subjected himself to creation, that the very Word of God had to be taught to speak, that the bread of life had to be weaned and slowly learned to eat solid food. And though he walked on water, the baby still had to be taught to take those first steps. And when he fell, he bruised and he was scraped and he bled. He hungered and he thirsted and he suffered from sleep deprivation. We have the same frailties now. Moms who have toddlers at home tugging at you 24/7. Jesus had person after person after person coming to him from sunrise to sundown, wanting to be healed, wanting to be affirmed, wanting to be encouraged. And then after the sun would set and people would go home, he would go pray for hours. He knows your life. He knows all of our lives because he has lived that human condition. He's felt our emotional pain. We don't read about Joseph, his father, his earthly father, after Jesus was 12 years old. And it is assumed at some point after, before Jesus began his earthly ministry, that Joseph had died. Jesus felt the pain of grief and deep loss. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem that wouldn't acknowledge him as Messiah. He felt the pain of being misunderstood, of being mocked, of being hated. He was called a liar and a devil and crazy. You see, Jesus came to live among us as one of us, to share with us exactly what it's like to be us. You know, I look at those pictures of starving people in Africa, or read accounts of people trying to survive in the midst of bloody government coups, or Christians being persecuted in the Middle East. And I can pity them. I can pray for them. I can send money to them. I can become a political activist for them. But unless I go and join them and live with them and live like them, I will never know what it's like to be them. And I could never say to them, I know what you feel like. Jesus did that for us. When we pray, when we lay our struggles and our trials at the feet of Jesus, in our humanity, whatever we put before him, Jesus can rightly say, I know exactly how you feel. And Jesus, the Old Testament says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus paid our sin debt in his flesh with those frailties. No frailty, there's no blood. If there's no flesh, there are no wounds. If there's no pain, there is no payment. The angelic host said peace on earth at his birth, but it was the punishment on the cross that brought us that peace. And think of Jesus sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, and tell me he doesn't have the frailties of a human being. You know, it was at that time that he asked the Father to take the cup from him, if there was any way within God's will to do so. And it showed us something else that we share with God. We have shared temptations. Shared temptations. It is somewhat of a paradox that Jesus could be tempted. Because if he's God, he can't sin, right? And so, is it really a temptation? But though he was 100% God, he voluntarily divested himself of certain aspects of his divinity when he took on flesh. And so he was also fully human. And so could he have sinned? I would say that his flesh had the same desires our flesh does. And so yes, he could have chosen to sin, but he was so unified with the Father that he would not. Oh, how I wish that we could be so concerned with being in the Father's will, his perfect will, that we would choose not to sin every time. The Bible clearly states that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Jesus fasted for 40 days and he was starving. Satan told the bread of life to turn the stones into bread so he could satisfy his hunger. And Jesus' response is, man shall not live by bread alone, but only by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Another temptation to jump off the temple and let the angels catch you. And the idea there is that people would see that he really was the Messiah and they would believe in him. He could bypass that whole trying to get disciples following him routine because they would see that amazing feat. And Jesus, again, he said, it is written, you don't put your God to the test. And the final temptation, if Jesus would just bow down and worship Satan, Satan would give him the entire world. You know, the Bible calls Satan the prince of this present world, the prince of the age. It was his to give. The temptation was to avoid the cross, to avoid the pain, to avoid the abandonment, the loneliness he went through. That was the temptation there. But again, he quoted the scriptures. And he said, you shall worship God and God alone. You see, God, Jesus still gets the world. But he doesn't get Satan's world. It's fallen. It's cursed. He gets a remade, perfect world. And again, remember, anything that Satan offers us, it's going to be cursed. It's going to be a cheap counterfeit of something good that comes from God. And so we are tempted as well to do certain things, to do sinful things, to fulfill physical needs, to fulfill emotional desires. All the time, we're tempted to do things to get people to like us and accept us. We're tempted to use sinful ways to take an easy way out, but in the end, they all lead to death. But Jesus went through all these temptations without failing. In Hebrews, it says that, do we not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses? What we have is we have one who in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't have these frailties now, but he knows exactly what the experience is like. Because Jesus shared these with us, he showed us that we can overcome them. And he's told us that he would be with us in them. One Christian pastor, Henry Blackaby, said that Jesus warned his disciples to expect persecution from the world as they obeyed the Father. And he reminded them that they would not face persecution alone, for Jesus, too, had faced the hostility of the world and had been victorious. And so even in our shared temptations, we still have Emmanuel. We still have God with us. In him was life. That life was the light of men. Jesus told us that he came that we could have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And so when we have an abundant life, then we also have a shared joy. We have a shared joy. The night Jesus was born, the angels and the shepherds rejoiced together at the birth of Christ the Lord. Jesus is all about joy, and he tells us how we can live in joy. You know, in John 15, Jesus says that we must abide in him, or we must remain in him, and that if we do, that he will remain in us, or he will abide in us. And if we abide in him, that we will bear good fruit, and that we will experience his great love in doing this, and we will show him our love as we obey his commands. And Jesus said this, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. You see that? That Jesus takes joy in us? He takes joy in us, and our joy in him can be full. We have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy. What do we sing at Christmas all the time? Joy to the world. And we see, repeat the sounding joy. Joyful, joyful, we adore you. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Good Christian men, what? Rejoice. Hark the herald angels sing, joyful all ye nations rise. That night an angel spoke and said, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You know, I got to share this story. Wednesday at our jams group with the little kids, I was telling them the Christmas story with emoji pictures. And so we have the emoji, and it had a little halo. And I said, well, what's that? Well, that's the angel. I said, yeah, that's the angel. The angel came to bring the good news of Jesus. And this little boy, I think he's probably about 7 years old, looks me right in the eye, and he says, good news? Then what's the bad news? And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Man, if that would be that easy with the grown-ups, if they would say, wow, if there's good news, what's the bad news? Because I just share with them, you know what? We all do bad things. We all do things, and that separates us from God, and we can't be with God. But Jesus came so that when we believe in him, we can be with God again. What's the bad news, man? The bad news is that we need a Savior. The good news is that he came. Joy came down that night. But you're not going to get that joy if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're not going to have a full joy until you are living in obedience to his word. If you're wondering why your Christian life seems miserable, maybe you need to examine yourself to see where you lack obedience, because that's where you're missing out on the joy that Jesus shares with us. The writer of Hebrews says that we should look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked at the prospect of going to the cross as a joy. What in the world is that? Because it made a way for Jesus to give us the gift of salvation. And it made a way for him to bring us to him forever. That through our faith in him, we can spend eternity with him. That brings him joy. Today, Jesus is at the throne of God. You know, Jesus, he left the glory of heaven to save us. It says that he did not think of equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and he was born in the likeness of men. And he was found in human form, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so when he took on flesh, it was for the rest of eternity that Jesus did that. Okay? In his body, he was crucified. In his body, he was placed in a tomb. His body was resurrected, and his body is what ascended to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus now cannot be separated from his body. He's going to return bodily to the earth. His resurrection body, however, is not like his first body. His resurrection body is a glorified body. And that's something that we share with Jesus, is we have a shared glory. You see, when we someday will get our resurrection body, it says that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. We don't have the same glory as Jesus, okay, ever. We will never have the same glory as Jesus, but he's sharing his glory with us. Galatians tells us that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of God. Romans says that if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We have an inheritance, and we are co-heirs with Christ. He is sharing something with us there. He is sharing eternity with us. He is sharing his glory. And if we indeed share in his sufferings so that we can share in his glory. Paul goes on to say that I consider our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And so we sing glory to the newborn king, right? But the Bible says we're going to reign with Christ. He is the king. And he's sharing part of the glory with us. The word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What a good time to thank God for grace and truth. You know, if Adam had not sinned, life would have been, I mean, we'd still be in the paradise of Eden, right? If Adam had not sinned, if they hadn't eaten of the forbidden fruit, if perfect fellowship with God. But we know that didn't happen. Jesus came to the earth. He taught us the truth of God. He taught us the path of salvation. Through his sacrifice, he shows us grace and love. And he makes the believer's position as if we didn't sin. And he will restore a paradise to come. In fact, he says he goes to prepare a place for us. The last thing we get to share is we have a shared eternity. We have a shared eternity. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." We get to share that with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among men, so man can dwell with him forever. And so heaven and earth are sharing in a celebration of salvation. And I want to tell you how you can know you'll be with him. How you'll know you can share these things with God, especially eternity. It takes faith. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 says that if you believe, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, you will be saved. So we need to confess that Jesus is Lord. Don't be ashamed of him. Acts 2:38 says that we should repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be obedient in baptism to put on Christ as our garment. First John says that this is love for God, that we obey his commands. We need to live a life of obedience to him. And when you read through First John, several times it says, this is how you know that you're in that relationship. If you're not there, I'd love to have that conversation with you about what you need to do to have Christ be in your heart, to be able to share eternity with him. In Jesus' parable, if you're familiar with it, the shepherd leaves 99 to find one lost sheep. And when he found the one, it says he rejoiced. And he said, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That's why the Word became flesh. That's why we have Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, again, we are so thankful. We're thankful that we have children to bring us a message this morning. The message of your love, the message of you being here to come dwell with us. We're thankful that we have the confirmation in your Word. We're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're thankful that we have a promise, an inheritance kept in heaven for us by you. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for your plan to come down and be one of us, to live as us, so we can be with you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.